Let's go ahead then and have our teaching time. 1 Samuel 4, verse 12 through 22. Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. When the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, "I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line." And he said, "What happened, my son?" So the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Yes, Victoria.
How was Eli watching if he was blind?
Oh, yeah, maybe not a visible watching. Right, he would still be aware of things, and he was sitting by the wayside next to the gate. So probably more watching with his ears, right? That's a good question. It means being aware and watching out for something. Okay? So he was expecting, waiting for news. Okay. So we know since all the way back to chapter 2, that Yahweh was determined to kill Hophni and Phinehas because they had messed up or fooled around with the order of with which the sacrifices were to be done. This isn't the first time we've seen this in a high priestly family. Remember the very first high priestly family? And on the very first day when their ordination was completed and they offered the sacrifices on behalf of the people for the first time. Up until that point, sacrifices had only been offered for them, and fire came out from Yahweh, where the Ark of God was in the tabernacle, and had consumed the sacrifices. Glory had filled the tabernacle, but that wasn't the only fire that came out from Yahweh that day, because two of the four sons of Aaron on that day would offer other fire too that had not been commanded. You remember when we were reading through Leviticus, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. And then Nadab and Abihu offer the strange fire that had not been commanded. And fire came out from Yahweh a second time. But this time the fire did not consume an atoning sacrifice. It consumed them. Because they had offered worship according to their own ideas. So Hophni and Phinehas now are carrying on what is at that point a sad family tradition. God is determined to kill them part of the providence in which God has determined to kill them is this going out to battle between the Philistines, who are at Ebenezer, at Aphek, and Israel, who are at Ebenezer. And this man from Benjamin comes running back, and he gives Eli the news. As we were reading through it, you could see there are a lot of things that were a really big deal, right? 30,000 more Israelites dying is a huge deal. Hophni and Phinehas dying is a huge deal. After Eli dies, that's a huge deal. The high priest is dead. But over and over and over again in the text, what we see is the biggest thing is what will happen with the Ark of God. That's what Eli was trembling over. Not his sons, but the Ark. That was the thing that of the four things in verse 17 that were mentioned. Israel flying from the Philistines. Great slaughter among the people. Hophni and Phinehas dying. Those three things. But then the fourth, the Ark of God has been captured. Then the Ark, when he made mention of the Ark of God, that's what causes Eli to fall off his seat backward. And then Phinehas' wife dying is a big thing as well. But what she is most concerned about is not the loss to the Philistines or the death of her husband or the death of her father, the high priest, although those two deaths are mentioned, but the one that she repeats, the one that is the conclusion, the one that gets especially the name Ichabod, glory has departed, is at the end of verse 22, the Ark of God has been captured. Now, in God's providence to us today, we live in days in which there's a lot of bad news, a lot of grievous news, many people dying, political disaster, governmental disaster, freedom and liberty shriveling, being taken by the state, by the government, and governments don't tend to give that back easily. Economic disaster, and it was an economic disaster for the Israelites also, to lose so many men, so much of the labor, and a military disaster for them, not just that they got defeated in battle, but they lost so many of their warriors. So lots of parallels. But we also have this parallel. The worship of God has been much diminished. Many churches, most churches, not even assembling now. God have mercy on the churches with people growing accustomed to not assembling, even when the churches resume their assembly. If things continue in the direction they were before, there will be many who never go back to assembly. And so we ought to see here that the great tragedy is to lose the worship of God. We say, oh, but we can't lose it. Our tabernacle is Jesus, and he's in heaven. Our sacrifice is Jesus, and he's in heaven. Our ark is Jesus, and he's in heaven. Our mercy seat on top of the ark. The Bible calls Jesus our mercy seat. The Bible calls Jesus our great high priest over the house of God. So we can't lose it, can we? But we can. Because Jesus warned churches at the beginning of the book of Revelation, that he was going to remove the lampstand from them. And all of those churches did, in fact, end up having their lampstand removed. And that happens not only by churches closing and ceasing to exist. It also happens by churches being given over to their idolatry, as was happening very much with the Roman Catholic Church. Up until the 16th century Reformation, God gave them over to the foolish and wicked desires and imaginations of their hearts in the worship of God. And that was a great judgment against them. And he's been doing the same with us, except for it's not one man in particular, it's not one pope's imagination that the worship of the church is being given over to. But everyone worships however pleases them, however feels good to them. They rationalize it, but of course, when there was just one pope instead of 10 million popes, he rationalized it too. And should we be surprised that as we have just hurtled along unrepentantly, oh my dear children, we can do this every single Lord's Day, can't we? We can come to the worship of God like Hophni and Phinehas, and we can do what pleases us, and we can approach it from the question of not what does God want and what does God say, and pleasing Him is what will please me today, but what do I want? And what do I say? Or what do these people around me in this church want? And what do they say? Or what do the people in the community that we're trying to get to come to our church want? And what do they say? And so you and I are just as susceptible to this. And we should see that knowing God Himself is eternal life. You remember yesterday from Philippians, we count everything as loss by comparison to knowing Christ. And He would be our everything. And we come and we say, Lord, don't take our worship away from us. Forgive us. Grant unto us repentance. Make us want to give You what You say, because You want to give to us Yourself. And that is what I want more than anything. And I know I can't have God. I can't have You, Lord, by getting what I want in worship. I can only have You by getting what You say in worship. And so help me to crucify the desires of my flesh and to desire what You want and to desire You Yourself in the things in which You have given us to worship. And when we think about these days, and yes, pray for those who are suffering and dying from the disease. Pray for those who are suffering at the hands of the government. Pray for those who are suffering economic loss. Many people losing their jobs, their livelihood, don't know what they're going to do now in order to sustain their life. But pray especially for the church, that we might not lose the worship of God, that You would grant us repentance, not remove the lampstand, which is the same as taking the ark away, that we wouldn't say Ichabod, the glory has departed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank You for Your wonderful providence that You would give us these passages yesterday and today, just in the ordinary course of what we're working through, so that we might have a profitable word from Your scripture that touches exactly the situation we're in. Help us to count everything as rubbish by comparison to knowing Christ and belonging to Him. And we do pray, O Lord, that You would spare life and that You would spare livelihoods and that You would spare liberty. But, O God, we pray especially that You would spare the worship of Your people, and that You would use this time to sanctify that worship, to cleanse it and purify it, to expunge from it everything that is not from Your word. O Lord, for our own church, we pray that everything that is in our public worship services that is not from Your word, or that could be more conscientiously and faithfully done according to Your word, that You would cause it to be removed or changed, in order to be as much according to Scripture as possible. And we pray then that Your Spirit would also accompany everything that we do, that we wouldn't have just Your furniture, as it were, like they thought just having the Ark of the Battle in last week's portion would help them. But we pray that Your Spirit would attend us and help us, so that when we have that worship which is according to Your word, it would be as You have designed it to be, the means by which we have You Yourself. O Lord, our flesh does not desire You, but that new nature that You give us, the mind and heart of Christ, the life of Christ in us, Your Spirit grants to us to desire You. I pray that You would grant to me and to my wife and to each of my children a desire for you, that we wouldn't have to be told to participate well, because we would be earnestly participating in every scriptural part of worship because we hunger and thirst for you. And we pray that we might be filled as you give yourself to us day by day in the family worship, and especially week by week in the Holy Assembly where we visit glory. And so we ask that you would hear all these prayers, because Christ is worthy of them for us, because he perfectly desires you, because he has always perfectly worshiped you, and is he who presents us in heaven saying, "Here am I, and the children whom you have given me." So hear us through him, and for his sake we ask in Jesus' name. And your children here say, Amen.